Do something a little bit different tonight. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. This is not really a sermon. It's more just, I'm not sure what this is, but I want to talk to you. I just thought about the service this morning. We had music. We had Dwayne and Rebecca begin our service, and, you know, it's a little country, and that was good. We had some hymns. We had some choruses. We had a great young girl. I didn't realize Marilyn's only 11. The girl that sang this morning is 11 years old. Amazing. They've not joined the church, but they're planning to join. Her mom is Erin, and she is a pharmacist at Phoebe Putney. And it's also, many of you may not have made this connection, but Erin is sister to Megan, who used to be Megan Stalvey, who's now Megan Suazo, who is married to Chava, who is the pastor at the church in Mexico that we work with. So her uncle is her uncle Chava, okay? And so anyway, just amazing talent. And I was standing here, and you know, we had a good crowd here this morning. I was just listening to the church sing and thinking about the power of music. And this is a good singing church. I tell you what, I really appreciate Steve and Paula and Denise and what they do. I tell you, a worship leader, I think the greatest measure of an effective worship leader is his heart, her heart. And I don't think you could have people with better hearts. When I see Steve Bass sitting up here leading a song and weeping, I wouldn't trade that for any worship leader in the world. So thank you, Steve Bass. Appreciate it. Love you. So appreciate you. Love you guys, Paul and Denise. Thank you. But I want... Yes, ma'am. I said Denise. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. You got people fighting for you, Miss Denise. But anyway, I just thought about the power of music and there's an entire book in the Bible that is dedicated to music. It's a hymn book. It's called Psalms. There's 150 songs in Psalms. However, there are also many other songs throughout the Bible. There are about 35 different songs, the Song of Moses, the Song of Miriam, the Song of Solomon. Lamentations is a song. There's the Song of Mary. There's a Song of Solomon. There are different songs all the way through the Scripture. And so I believe that God wants us to sing. He wants us to participate in the music in the church. There's people say that there were these worship wars that were going on. They say the worship war is over. I don't know about that. I never felt like there really was a war about music. But James Dobson did say that his most controversial program that he ever had, the most call-ins that he ever had that were negative or critical, was when he had Bill Gaither on his show. It was a show about music. He has had more controversy from that show than any other show, any other program that he ever produced. So tonight I just want to talk to you about music, about the power of music, and I want to share with you this. I grew up in a day when if we sang a chorus, we sang it in youth choir. We didn't sing it in the sanctuary. Very few choruses. I remember the only choruses that we would ever sing in church were the ones where they had actually put them in the hymn book. You know, I remember we used to sing that song, "It Only Takes a Spark to Get a Fire Going." And boy, when we sang that song, the youth loved it. We thought, we got a song, you know. And but most of the songs we sang were hymns. And I mean, honestly, I sang them so many times. Even though I didn't start going to church until I was in the ninth grade, from that point on, I went. I was there Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I was there, and Wednesday night we had youth activities, but I was in the service on Sunday morning, Sunday night, singing those songs. So I not only know the words to those songs, I can sing the parts to those songs, and I loved them. But I'll tell you, the thing that probably was the greatest thing that ever happened that I did not realize was the theology that I learned from singing those old hymns. They are written by not musicians. They were written by pastors. They were written by theologians. And so there's a tremendous amount of theology to be found in the hymns. Now, I'm definitely not opposed to choruses and worship songs, and I love those songs too, and I love the you know, that Steve and Paula and Denise, they work, and Denise, they work hard to have a good combination. And so I can't complain about music. But I want you to look at Psalm 40 just briefly. And I'm going to share with you some history of some of the hymns that we're going to actually sing tonight during this part. It says in Psalm 40, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. He heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. And I see in this little psalm, this song, that being a follower of Christ sometimes requires waiting. We have to wait on the Lord. Things don't always happen in our timetable, but this psalmist is writing, and he is obviously in a bad place. He says, I had to wait on the Lord, and so it involves waiting. Another thing it involves is hearing. Not us hearing, but God hearing. When we wait on him, we cry unto him, he hears our cry. Our cry doesn't just bounce off the ceiling. It makes it to the ears of God. So there's waiting, there's hearing, and then there's lifting. It says, as he brought me up, or he lifted me up out of the miry clay, and my feet were in quicksand, and I was drowning, I was sinking down, and God lifted me up. And then he not only lifted, it involves lifting, but it also involves setting. You know that it's nothing like having a good foundation to anything that you do. If you build a building, you had better lay a good foundation in that building. And life, we can lay a foundation on a lot of different things. But the greatest foundation is to lay that foundation on the Lord. And he says that the Lord, after he heard me and after he lifted me, he set my feet upon a rock. It says he established my steps. And so we're not just wandering, we're not slipping, we're not stumbling, we're not tripping through life. We actually have established steps. There's nothing like knowing where you're going, is there? You know, we have these GPSs on our phone, and we depend on those GPSs to get us where we go. You know what? I don't use one of those anymore. If I'm going somewhere, I get out my computer, I type in the address. Before I get in my car, I know where I'm going. I'm not waiting for Siri to tell me where to turn, or whoever, Alexa, or whatever. So I like to know where I'm going. And there's something about this life of Christ to be able to have our feet and our steps established. But he didn't stop there. You know, that would be enough if God just did that. But then he adds singing. He says, the Lord has put a new song in my mouth. And then what is the result of the singing? Well, it's praising. He says, praise to our God. You know, when we sitting here and we sing the songs that we sing, how many of you don't sing? How many of you don't sing? How many of us just sit here and don't participate in the music? I don't think there's a lot of people because we sing too well, but then there's always somebody that's just going to stand there, just sort of like they just, I don't know, have a lobotomy or something. I don't know what their problem is. They just going to stand there all stoic. They don't sing. And I'm not making fun of you. But sing, because the result of singing is what? Praising. And when people see that you are praising the Lord, what is the result? It says, many will see it and fear, and they will trust in the Lord. Now, there used to be a show on television called Name That Tune. Do y'all remember that? Okay. They would play a couple of notes, and then you would have to name that tune. Well, tonight we're going to play Name That Hymn. Okay. And so I'm going to read about, now you can't participate because y'all know already. What we're going to do, I'm going to tell you about a hymn, and then we're going to sing it. Okay. This hymn, a man by the name of Reginald Heber had written the words to this song. And after he died, long after he died, his wife found this poem that he had written in private. She doesn't even know when he wrote this hymn, but it was about 30 years after his death that she found it. It was in 1861. A publisher found it and asked a man by the name of John Dykes to compose the music. Does anybody know which one it is yet? I didn't think so. He wrote this music in 30 minutes to this hymn that had been written many, many years ago. He first named the tune of this song Nicaea, and it was in honor of the First Council of Nicaea in 325. And it was, let me tell you what happened at the Council of Nicaea. It may help you to know what this song is. They got together at the Council of Nicaea to establish who is Jesus Christ and how does he relate to God. And they tried to establish this. And this is what they came up with at the Council of Nicaea. They said, Jesus Christ is described as the light from light. He is true God from true God. And that proclaims that Jesus Christ is deity. It says that Jesus Christ is said to be begotten. He is not made. It says that he was not a mere creature brought into being out of nothing, but he is the true Son of God, and he was brought into being from the substance of the Father. In other words, Jesus was not created. Jesus is said to be of one being with the Father, proclaiming that although Jesus Christ is true God, and God the Father is also true God, they are of one being in accord with the verse that is found in John 10:30 that says, I and the Father are one. Now, I couldn't name that hymn. Could y'all name that hymn? Okay, how did you know that? That is it. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And that's, he wrote this song, he named it Nicaea, because it was the definition of the Trinity. And folks, if you want to know the doctrine of the Trinity, all you have to do is sing this hymn. And we're going to do it right now. Come on, Steve. Go back, and if you read all those hymns, there's one about the Father, one about Jesus, and one about the Holy Spirit. And so that gives us a pretty good picture of what the Trinity is about. This next song is a guy by the name of Horatio Spafford. Had a nice life in Chicago. He lived in the suburbs with his wife and his five kids, and he always welcomed guests in their home. He was a good Christian man. He showed hospitality. But then in 1870, his four-year-old daughter died of scarlet fever. And then in 1871, the Great Chicago Fire destroyed most of his investments, which were in Chicago real estate. In 1873, the family wanted to sail to Europe for much-needed time away from their tragedy and to help in a revival. They were going to go there and help and help lead a revival. But on the day of departure, Horatio had a last-minute business emergency, and so he sent his family on ahead and planned to follow on another ship in a few days. But their ship was struck by another ship and sank in 12 minutes. The remainder of his four children died, and only his wife was saved and brought to England. He immediately set sail to be with his wife, and as his ship passed the place where his daughters drowned, he penned the words of this song. Okay, you all knew that one. It is well. We're going to sing that. Let's sing it as well.
Let peace like God.
Song is was published in 1779. It was originally written for a New Year's Day sermon in 1773 by an English poet. The basis of this song focuses on the redemption that only Jesus Christ can bring. It is a simple but profound truth, and it was very needed in that church because the church was horribly divided, and they needed to be reminded that Jesus was their redemption. The song actually wasn't very popular until the Second Great Awakening in the 19th century, and then it became widely known as an African-American spiritual. I'm going to tell you the story about the man who wrote this. He was born in London in 1725, and he was an only child of a sea captain. His mother was a church-going woman, and his mother taught him to read the Bible and go to church services, but she died when he was only 7 years old. his father and his stepmother did less to keep him on the straight and narrow, and he got into a lot of trouble. However, he never forgot the lessons that his mother taught him. As a young man, he fell in love with a woman named Mary, and when he was 19, traveling to see her, he was sort of kidnapped by a group of people called the Press Gang, and they forced him to join the crew of a ship where discipline was very harsh and the food was bad and scarce. This man's spirit was nearly broken. His mother's God seemed far away and uncaring, and when he tried, he failed to escape. The ship's captain had him stripped and flogged. Later on, this man was transferred to another ship. He became involved in the brutal 18th century slave trade. This work was horrific and cost many human lives, yet at the same time, it was legal and it was very lucrative. He became known for his wild behavior. He almost drowned after falling off a ship during a party. And he was also known for openly mocking Christianity. He seemed as far away from God as he could get. But God had another idea. In 1748, he boarded a slaving ship called the Greyhound. The ship was in bad shape, and during a violent storm, it began to fall apart and take on water. A crew member was swept overboard. All night long, he tried to keep the ship from going under, and he thought about the state of his life. He knew he had run from God, and he had hurt other people. He had made a wreck out of his own situation. He had even mocked the gospel. He realized that he might die in the storm. Would God still be forgiving even after he had rejected God? At last, he recalled what his mother had taught him from the Bible, that God loves to show mercy even to people who feel they are beyond redemption. Newton asked for God's help for the first time in years, and he survived the storm. It didn't happen overnight, but his life began to be transformed. He learned to pray. He found friends who shared his faith, and he could help him understand how the faith applied to his life. Eventually, he gave up his role in the slave trade and stopped sailing for a living. He married the girl named Mary, and he became a pastor of a small English church. He also became a writer, and one of his hymns describes his very personal journey out of spiritual blindness into the light of God's grace. In his later years, he became the pastor of a larger church in London where he helped lead many people to God, to the God he had once mocked. He was also active in the movement to abolish the British slave trade. When the Prime Minister appointed a committee to investigate the slave trade, this man was a key witness. He explained the horrors of the industry from the inside out. His compelling testimony helped make the slave trade and eventually slavery illegal. Do you know who that was? John Newton, and the song was Amazing Grace. We're going to stand and sing this song. This is going to be our invitation, and I just want to tell you that there's no situation that is beyond redemption. You know, I don't know who you're trying to share the gospel with. I don't know where every person here is, but every person is redeemable. There's not a person alive. You know, as a matter of fact, I shared with a group of men this morning that I was in a business this week and I met a guy. He had a long ponytail and he was real gruff and he was coughing because he smoked so much. He coughed and coughed and coughed and I just I was trying to do business with him, but it was in one of those businesses where I really didn't belong, and I mean, I wasn't a normal customer, you know, and he really doesn't have any obligation to help me at all. And so, but I was talking to him and we were looking at some stuff and so I just said, I asked him, where do you attend? Do you attend church anywhere? And you know, that's not the greatest way to open the conversation of the gospel, but it's one way, okay? It's better than nothing. And you know what? That harsh facade and that exterior that had probably through years and years of just doing business with a bunch of rough people he had built up, you know what happened to that facade? It just vanished. And we stood out there and we had a great conversation for several minutes about the Lord and about his life, and it was an amazing thing. You know, every person is redeemable. Amen? So let's stand and sing Amazing Grace.